The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right. We're going to resume Pilgrim's Progress, but what we're going to do is we're going to review the Valley of the Shadow of Death, and then I'm not going to move too much into Christian Meeting Faithful, just a few lessons there, because I know this is Daniel's favorite part, and so I was going to do just the whole thing of him and Faithful, but I thought I'd be nice. Okay. Just remember that. All right. Okay, so we're going to review a few things about the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Actually, we're going to review 16 things. All right. We'll do it quickly. Okay, so number one, as he enters into this valley, he learns that it is necessary in order for him to go through this to get to the celestial city, right? There's no shortcut. He has to go through this deep, dark valley. And as he enters in, he realizes, what kind of place is it? What's that? Okay, well, it's dangerous for sure. What's the first thing he's kind of struck with? It's a lonely and solitary place. Okay? It's a lonely and solitary place. Now, what trial had he just finished before he enters into this deep, dark valley? Apollyon. Now, he's fighting Apollyon, and then he goes into this, and what does he say about this trial compared to his trial with Apollyon? More dangerous. It's worse. By the way, Christian experience does in fact teach us that, yes, we battle against the world and the flesh and the devil, but the battles that we have without pale in comparison to the battles that we have within, right? Okay, so he comes across these children, and who are these children? Children of the spies. What spies? The spies, Kadesh Barnea, right? And of course, they are heading what direction? They're returning, right? And they say to Christian, we're returning just in time, right? Because if we weren't returning now, it would have been impossible for us to tell you this news. And what is the news that they have for Christian? Go back. By the way, what Bunyan is doing is he's making an analogy between the spies that went in, 10 of the 12, who gave an evil report of unbelief. That's what this is. Turn around, go back. It's an evil report of unbelief. So how did they know they were supposed to turn around? Or how did they decide they were going to turn around? What's that? Yeah, so they got a vantage point and they looked and they saw only dangers, right? Now, the valley is then described for us, description of the valley. It is dark as pitch. Hobgoblins, in Daniel's pronunciation, satyrs. Satyrs, by the way, are actually half human, half animal creatures. They're supposed to be frightening. dragons, there's howling, there's yelling, there's people speaking, experiencing unspeakable misery. There are people that are bound in afflictions. There are people who are in irons. They are discouraging. There are discouraging clouds of confusion that hover over. So it is, it's a terrible place. Okay? There's nothing, there's nothing that's sunshiny about this. All right. And at one point, Christian says that it was dreadful, nothing but disorder. So what is he preeminently describing here? What's that? No? The gate of hell will be close by, but what's he describing? Spiritual depression. Spiritual depression. Or the dark night of the soul. Okay. There is nothing but confusion. It's a dreadful place. And so Christian listens to these children of the spies, but he determines to press on because he understands that the way ahead remains the chosen route or route, for those of you from Port Angeles, by which I hope to arrive to my safe haven. So he realizes, even though this is a frightful place, it's a dreadful place, he realizes he has to press on because he has no choice. He cannot turn back. He understands that. And so as he presses ahead, he has his sword in hand, right? And on the right, there's what? Deep ditch, right? On the left, a quag, otherwise known in American English as a quagmire. Okay, now, so he pulls out his sword. Now, had his sword been effective against Apollyon? Yeah. Now, I'm going to argue, actually, that the sword is still effective. We're going to see some things. But it doesn't have the same effect as it did on Apollyon. And he proceeds, and how does he proceed? He proceeds with bitter sighs, knowing what not will happen next when he sets his foot down. Okay. So he's pressing ahead, he has his weapon in his hand, and yet he knows that with every single step, he's taking a step, he's going to put that foot down, and he doesn't even know where that foot is going to land. And so then he comes up to the very mouth of hell, and at this point, everything seems unruffled concerning Christian's sword, and so he resorts to another weapon, which was what? What's that? All prayer. Now, what's interesting is that if you go to Ephesians 6 and you look at the armor of God, what does Paul do? Paul actually takes truth and then corresponds it to a piece of the armor, right? So the shield of, right, the helmet of, shod your feet with the gospel of, okay? So every piece of the armor actually has a corresponding. But you get to prayer, and guess what? There's no corresponding analogy. It's just all prayer. Okay? It's just all prayer. And of course, this comes from Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so what does he actually pray? Bunyan tells us what he actually prays. He prays Scripture. So the sword is not altogether irrelevant here. He's praying Scripture. And what does he pray? He prays Psalm 116 and verse 4. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Sometimes, I think Daniel pointed this out last week, sometimes those short prayers are the most powerful prayers, right? Simon Peter, Lord, save me. Three words. Pretty effective prayer, right? Jesus actually does save him, all right? Here, it's just, I beseech you, Lord, deliver my soul. Now, the other thing, and this is the 11th observation, is that he travels the space of several miles through this valley, okay? So what's the significance of him traveling several miles? What's that? It's a long trial, okay? It's a long trial. Have you ever actually walked miles in the dark? I have, usually when I was with Matt Berlich, okay, because Matt has no sense of time when he's deer hunting, and then, you know, and so Anna Lynn was maybe like, what, like 12 or something, and Matt started having, I shot a deer, and we were about 2 or 3 miles from the truck. And then the truck was at the top of this mining road, and Matt started to have an allergic reaction as we're skinning out this deer. And his eyes start to close, and he starts wheezing. And Matt says, I need to get to the truck. I have my EpiPen in my truck. And so Matt puts a little red light on his head, and he takes off. And he took off so fast, Anna Lynn and I are just watching him just whoosh, because he's about to keel over and die. Anna Lynn and I walk that whole way carrying all of Matt's gear in the dark with just little headlamps. It is unsettling. Now, just to finish the story, we get to the truck, and Matt's eyes are closed, and he can barely breathe, and he goes, my pen's down in the camper. And so I'm like, you want me to drive, Matt? You know, we're on one of these switchback roads, and Matt's like, no, I'm fine. I'm like, Matt, I can drive, really. So, no, I'm fine. Matt, can you even see? Of course I can see. Okay, so we did get there, Matt. Matt lived, obviously. But it's unsettling. You're putting your feet down, and you don't know exactly where your foot's coming down. And does that actually make the journey seem longer? Absolutely. The darkness of night makes the journey seem longer. Then he runs into a company of fiends. As he runs into a company of fiends, I take that to mean Dodger fans. He has half a mind to go back, but then he recalled something. What's that? That's with Apollyon, I believe, but he actually remembers something. Yes! He recalled how he had already vanquished many a danger. Okay. So the fiends are coming in, and what does he do? He's tempted to go back because it is so distressing. And what he does is he recalls to mind the fact that God has already brought him this far and already vanquished many dangers that are behind. And so what I would call this is that Christian actually takes a few minutes to polish his monuments. To polish the monuments of God's faithfulness in overcoming many dangers already. We actually sing something like this. When we sing an old John Newton hymn, 'tis grace brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Okay? So Sometimes that's all you got. Is I made it this far by grace. I don't know how, but I know that grace is going to lead me home. Right? Is it important to actually think back about the things that God has done for you? You know what you're doing is you're rehearsing God's track record. And as you rehearse God's track record, you draw a conclusion that is the conclusion of psalmists. Yes. Really? Okay, I need to repeat that for the audio because that's really good. Daniel says that the original name of Amazing Grace is Faith Reviewed and Expectation. Okay, well, that's exactly what's going on here. And again, what does he do? He cites Scripture. So again, the sword is not put in its sheath. I will go on in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Now, as you might think, oh, wow, he got through that. He remembered that God brought him this far, that God's vanquished many dangers so far. And you might think, oh, well, now he probably had a sense of respite or relief. And yet that is not what happens. He goes from the fire pan. Is that how it goes? Fire pan into the fire, all right? Because now he starts hearing a whispering in his ear. Confusion. And what's being whispered into his ear? What's that? Blasphemous thought. And what does he think? He thinks those are coming from his own heart. Did they actually come from his own heart? No. No. You ever have things come into your head that are absolutely terrible and you wonder, where in the world did that come from? I must be the worst person on the planet. Just remember, there's an enemy who loves to whisper in our ear. And you have to be able to say, you know, I don't know my own heart perfectly, right? None of us do. Jeremiah 17:9, I don't know my own heart perfectly. But I know that I love the Lord. And I know that he saved me. And I know his spirit indwells me. These thoughts are not what I really think. Right? Okay. Then he hears a voice. And what's the voice reciting? Psalm 23:4 in particular, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And he hears this voice. And so here's the picture. He goes from bad to worse in terms of trials. He's actually now doubting himself, thinking that these distressing, troubling, blasphemous thoughts are coming from his own heart. And then what does God do? God sends him a voice. He hears another voice. And this voice is actually quoting Scripture, and this voice actually is what begins to give him a sense of hope and gladness. He can't see anybody yet, but there's three things that he draws from this, hearing this other voice. One, I'm not here in this valley alone. I thought it was a solitary, lonely place, but now I know I am not in this valley alone. My goodness, you talk about saving your heart from despair. Sometimes it's simply nothing more than this. I am not alone in this trial. I am not so special that I'm the only one of God's people that have ever experienced this. There's somebody else walking through the very same valley, right? So that's the first thing that gives him hope and gladness. And then he makes a conclusion. If God's with that guy, right, he's with me too. What Faithful is going to demonstrate is actually the power of Christian friendship and Christian fellowship. And he then, thirdly, fellowship is near. Now, then what happens is daylight breaks. And when daylight breaks, what does he see? Okay, so is it a mercy that daylight has come? And the answer is yes, it's a mercy. But he also actually sees how hazardous the hazards really were, right? And so he could see the rest of the journey was even more dangerous, okay? But bless God for the sunrise, right? To know it's dangerous, but not to know how dangerous it is because it's dark, that's way worse than being able to see the dangers and to know what's ahead. And so God causes the sun to rise. And then he gets to the end of the valley. He comes up to blood, bones, ashes, mangled bodies of earlier pilgrims. And what he sees piled up really end up being the victims of two giants, Pagan and Pope. Okay, so what he sees at the end of the valley is actually the remains of Christian martyrs. Okay. And Bunyan identifies the two great murderers of God's people. Paganism, so early Rome, early Roman Empire, first three centuries, right? The paganism of Rome leads to the martyrdom of thousands and thousands of God's people, okay, in gruesome ways. And he's going to say that guy's dead, okay? And as far as persecuting power, that's true, but paganism has been given another life, okay? But then there's another murderer of God's people, and that is Pope. And of course, you have to understand that in Bunyan's day, the papacy, so you've heard of the Jesuits, right? Okay. The Jesuits were started by Ignatius Loyola. Okay. They were started as the Pope's secret service to do what? To hunt down Protestants. The Jesuits were the ones that conducted the Inquisitions. They had mastered torture. Okay? Add to that, they're all really smart. Okay? Okay? And so the idea of the papacy actually persecuting God's people was something that was centuries old by that time. Okay? And so, you know, by the way, even in Bunyan's, within just a couple generations of Bunyan's life, in his own country, Bloody Mary had already murdered in the name of the Roman Church, nearly 300 martyrs, many of them children, okay? Now, he notices that Pagan's been dead for many years, but Pope is just old and crazy and stiff in the joints. I don't even know where to begin on that. That's good, isn't it? Not nearly as effective in hunting down God's people anymore. And so anyway, then he sees Faithful. He sees Faithful on his journey. And this is awesome. I love this. Ho, ho, so ho. Okay. Ho, ho, so ho. And I've under good authority found out that it means here, here, look here. Okay. And so Christian now sees the voice that he heard. And so what does he do? What's that? He does something before he speeds up. He says, what? Yeah, wait, I'll be your companion. Now, I want to just say that I think Faithful is a little sharper than Christian at this point, right? Because has Christian gotten into trouble by stopping and waiting and listening to people? Yes, so Faithful is like, no way, Jose, all right? He says, first of all, he actually says something that's really interesting. He's like, I'm not going to wait for you. My life is at stake. Because the avenger of blood is close behind. What is he referencing there? In the Old Testament, the avenger of blood was somebody that was a family member of a person that you may have accidentally killed. Where did you go to escape the avenger of blood? City of refuge. There are six cities of refuge throughout Israel. You get to the city of refuge, you're safe, right? You're safe. So Faithful's like, you're out of your mind. I'm not going to slow down and wait for you. And then you end up with just this wonderful sense. You get this idea. So he's cautious, right? He's cautious. He's not just going to stop and just wait for anybody to strike up a conversation. For all he knows, maybe that guy's the avenger of blood. He doesn't know. He's going to keep moving. He's determined. He's cautious. And so then Christian actually then speeds up. And he catches up to him. And this is, if you don't see some of Bunyan's humor here, you're missing it. He catches up and he overtakes him. And then it says, and he vaingloriously smiled. Right? So a little bit of self-congratulation, right? Little bit of pride. You ain't going to slow down for me. Well, ha, 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 I caught up to you. What do you think of that? And then, of course, he stumbles and falls, and he can't get up. This is actually really funny, right? So here he is, just swift, just running like the wind, catches up, ha, 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 I caught you. And then he tumbles, and he says, help, I've fallen, I can't get up. Now, Faithful, of course, helps him up. The indication, by the way, is that if Faithful had not been there, his fall would have been deadly. So these are the passages that Bunyan's illustrating. Proverbs 16, 18. I'm going to read all of these in the King James because that would have been Bunyan's Bible. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's a good illustration. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And then, Faithful picking him up. Two are better than one, because they both have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. And so almost immediately, running into Faithful, the value of Faithful's friendship is immediately demonstrated. Have you ever actually had a Christian friend that was there when you'd fallen on the ground to help you get up? I don't mean literally fallen on the ground. But have you ever taken a spiritual tumble and just had a faithful Christian friend, a brother or a sister, that just extended their hand and pulled you up? In that moment, that person is Jesus' hand and feet to you. Okay? Absolutely beautiful picture. So Christian and faithful now begin to talk on their journey. And here's a picture of, in a sense, true Christian fellowship. And I love the way that that Bunyan puts it. He says, "Then I saw in my dream, they went very lovingly on together and had sweet discourse of all things that had happened to them in their pilgrimage." Now, let me just ask you. So here, they just meet, all right? They just meet. And it's not as if they have a long-standing friendship, because they don't. But now, as they go on very lovingly together and end up having sweet discourse about their journey. How does that happen? No? Well, I don't know. I don't think so. Do you think he knew him before? They just come from the same city. Okay. So I don't think there's any reason to think they knew each other before. Okay. I don't think that. Let me rely on my expert here, Charlie. Did they know each other before, Charlie? Did they hang out in the pub in City of Destruction? Yeah, I just assumed they came from the same city, too. All right. Yes, okay, so. Okay, so they were, let's say, acquaintances in the City of Destruction. Does that actually explain why they go on lovingly with each other and enter into sweet discourse? The answer is no. Shared trials. And a shared Savior. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. So, Don's theory notwithstanding, they don't go on lovingly and sweetly because they were acquaintances in the City of Destruction. They actually go on lovingly, engaging in sweet discourse, because they're on the same journey and have gone through many of the same trials as they're going to the same place. That, by the way, that will bind you together with somebody faster than anything else in this world. Even if you did say, "Oh, hey, you're born in San Francisco, so was I. Hey, that's great. Did you ever be on Lombard Street? Yeah. That does not result in going on lovingly together. Well, if you're in San Francisco, it might. But I feel like there are people that can share in my trials, Gene. Nothing binds your heart together. You can actually just meet somebody for the first time. You realize they love Christ. You love Christ. You guys have been on the same journey together, and it unites your heart in a way like nothing else. All right? Sure, it is the bond of the Spirit, okay? Now, he then says, hey, so when did you leave the city of Daniel? Yes. What's that? Yes, yes. Souls knit together, right? That's the way that Jonathan and David's relationship was described, souls knit together. And so he then asks him, so when did you leave the city of destruction? So what is he asking him here? When was your departure date? What is he asking? Tell me your testimony. Tell me your testimony. When did you leave? Now, here's sort of an interesting thing is, he says what? Well, I left shortly after you did. But then Christian then turns around and he says, so what about Pliable? Interesting, huh? What about Pliable? And of course, Pliable, for those of you that don't remember, Pliable and Obstinate follow Christian. Obstinate turns back in absolute disgust. Pliable goes forward, falls into the slough of despond, all right? And don't even look at me. And Bunyan says, and he was bedaubed with the mud from the slough, right? And so he goes back, and so Christian naturally inquires, well, what about Pliable? And it's a pretty interesting perspective here. So did he go back a hero? No, he went back and he was held in derision, right? Why was he held in derision? Yeah, so, I mean, by the way, I mean, unbelievers will criticize you for everything, right? You know, so here's Pliable, and he'd have been criticized if he left and kept going, and he's criticized because he comes back. But the most interesting thing Bunyan says about him is when he says he is now seven times worse than if he had never gone out of the city. Bunyan's actually making an allusion to Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45, where a house is swept clean, but if nothing comes and occupies it, it'll be occupied by seven times more demons, worse than the first state. By the way, does the Bible teach us, and in fact, this will be used in just a little bit, does the Bible ever teach us that it is possible for an unbeliever to have a worse state than an earlier state? Yep. Okay. Absolutely. To actually go a little bit in the way, okay, to start out, but then to turn around and go back is far worse. It's far worse. Why is it far worse? Because if you've started down the way, you know more. If you've started down the way, you said you believed more. If you started down the way, you professed forgiveness and salvation. To be an unbeliever who has that increased knowledge and increased light, and then to turn back from it, is to be worse than if you would have never gone down the way to begin with. What a warning. What a warning. So Pliable doesn't just get, you know, billing as the guy that went along for a little while, fell into the slough, got out on the closer side back to his hometown, and then returned. Pliable actually stands actually as a picture of an apostate who's now, his condition is now worse than if he would have never professed faith. On page 76, Here's the 2 Peter reference. The second entry in the green book. Well, at my first setting out, I had hopes of that man. But now I fear he will perish in the overthrow of the city. For it has happened to him according to the true proverb. The dog has turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Absolutely heartbreaking to see people start and then turn back. Right? Dangerous. So, let's talk about things of more immediate concern to ourselves. Right? By the way, is this a good turn in the conversation? It's a really good turn in the conversation. Is it important to be able to reflect on a guy like Pliable? And the answer is yes. Is it healthy to, let's say, just stay fixed on Pliable and talk about Pliable the whole journey? And the answer is absolutely not. And so then, this is really, really fascinating. So Faithful is now telling the story. So I left the city of destruction, and you know what? I escaped the slough of despond. Bunyan's like, what? I didn't fall in like you did, right? Which, by the way, what do you think Bunyan's getting at by saying, okay, so Faithful didn't fall into the slough like Christian did? What's that? Our journeys are different, right? And so Slough of Despond, almost immediately after leaving the city of destruction, not every Christian goes that way, right? Not every Christian falls in and struggles to get out. But here's the thing, is that Faithful is not without his trial. And Faithful then turns around and he says, I ran into another temptation. Now, we know Christian didn't run into that temptation that he's about to now explain to us, but Faithful did. And what was that temptation? I ran into a woman named Wanton. She's clearly Asian. No. Sorry, Lily. What? You saw it coming. Okay. Yeah, I guess I'm that predictable. What's wanton? What's that? What? No. No. Close. She's promiscuous. She's promiscuous. And Faithful says, she intended me harm. Okay. By the way, you do understand what's happening in this, right? Wanton, or let's just say, Madam Folly, because that's who we're talking about. Madam Folly propositions him. And Faithful says, she almost got me. I escaped like Joseph. Okay? So in other words, we're talking about a woman like Potiphar's wife. Okay? Now, I don't know. Again, I think Bunyan has a sense of humor, frankly, okay? Because Faithful says, she promised me all matter of content, which is another way of saying she promised me all manner of pleasure. Christian says, Did she promise you the enjoyment of a good conscience? I think that's funny, right? I think it's funny. She offered me all kinds of pleasure. Oh, the pleasure of a good conscience, right? And then he says, you know what I mean. All carnal and fleshly content or pleasures. And then, this is so fascinating. He says, good that you escaped her. Right? Now, do the Proverbs warn us of the strange woman? Okay. By the way, it's not strange because she's weird. Foreign woman. She's not foreign because she's from a different country. Okay. She's the woman that doesn't belong to you. Okay. Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7, and then sprinkled throughout the Proverbs. Interesting passage, and with Bunyan's being so steeped in the scriptures, I can't help but to think that this was probably, so glad you escaped her. Proverbs 22:14, the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. Then listen, he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. You ever notice that text? Sometimes God judges people and their sin with more sin. Let me just read it to you again. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Okay? In other words, just put it in terms of a man. If a man has an adulterous heart, okay, God may judge that adulterous heart by letting him fall into an adulterous pit. Okay? Faithful escapes. His name, after all, is Faithful. Okay? Now, what's absolutely fascinating is the discussion. And so Christian says, this top of page 77 in the green, thank God you have escaped her. The abhorred of the Lord shall fall into her ditch. Proverbs 22:14. Faithful, nay, I know not whether I did wholly escape her or not. And then Christian, of course, why, I trow, you did not consent to her desires. Faithful, no, not to defile myself, for I remembered an old writing that I had seen which said, her steps take hold of hell. I shut mine eyes because I would not be bewitched by her looks. Then she railed on me and I went my way. Now, to be sure, Faithful actually says, so I shut my eyes, right? So echoes of Job 31:1, I would not look upon a virgin to desire her, right? And then, of course, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, you end up having, let me read Proverbs 6, 25. And of course, these are just going to be infused in Bunyan's thinking here. By the way, fathers, make sure that your sons, that you walk your sons through Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, and your daughters too. Okay. And so in Proverbs 6, this is the snares of the adulterous woman or Madam Folly. So let your eyes look directly ahead. This is the father talking to the son. And let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all that your ways are established. Do not turn to the right or to the left, nor turn your foot from evil. Right? So So here's faithful, and he says, so I shut my eyes and I kept going, but then she starts to rail against me. But the question that I have is, why does faithful say, I know not whether I did wholly escape her or not? I think that's exactly right. Is it possible to fight the temptation in the moment of temptation and yet still feel the allurements of that temptation? Okay. Is that not true? Or successful fight, boom, never face that again. Don't you wish that was the way it was, right? Okay, so how does he fight temptation? He fought it by remembering the warning of Scripture, and then he wouldn't look at her. And so what marks their journey so far? Trial and temptation. And it just melts them together. There's a sense of unity, Christian friendship, Christian fellowship, sharing with each other our fights, our temptations, our battles, by grace, our successes. You know, one thing about this that Bunyan does for us is he points out that real Christian fellowship revolves around what? Around that mutual sharing of the walk of faith. Okay. And you know, frankly, sometimes what passes for Christian fellowship is just a shallow fabrication. There's a sense in which we can say we've not really fellowshipped with somebody until we've talked about our journey. Right? And that's what Christian and faithful are doing. Couldn't help but to think of that great old John Newton hymn, I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow. Right? Don't have time to sing it to you, but I will. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break the schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find thy all in me. To have somebody that you can share that with is a bosom friend who's worth more than all your weight in gold. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christian and faithful and the friendship that they display, and we pray, Father, that you would give us such good bosom friends that can help us in our way, can pick us up when we fall down, and can sweetly discourse in our pilgrimage. We pray now that in the hour to come we would worship you in spirit and truth, that we would exalt your holy name, and that you would be pleased to be enthroned upon our praises. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com. www.pilgrimsprogress.com.